The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for August is a visual Bible resource. Lutheran Bible Companion contains more than 600 photographs, illustrations, and detailed maps that bring to life biblical times. Find out more about Lutheran Bible Companion at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Lutheran Bible Companion, The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for August. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Christian worship involves people and pastor. It also involves musicians. It involves sometimes an organist or other kinds of musicians. We could say kind of the old parlance, choir masters, or what do they call them now? Ministers of music. How does the pastor work together with the church musician so that what is finally communicated is God's word, what is served is God's people through that word? And it sounds, on paper, it sounds like it would be a marriage made in heaven. It isn't always, but maybe if we explore what a musician should expect of their faithful pastor and what a pastor should expect of their faithful musician, we get a better idea about pastors, church musicians, and their relationship. Joining us to do that on this Monday afternoon, Dr. Carl Schalk. He's Distinguished Professor of Music Emeritus at Concordia University, Chicago, and he's author of more than 80 hymn tunes and carols and the booklet, The Pastor and the Church Musician. Dr. Schalk, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Nice to be with you.
You quote from A.R. Kretzmann, and you say, if we, that is pastors and church musicians, are to rise to the heights of a constant doxology, we must rise together. Why is that important to you?
Well, I think what he's pointing out is that the pastor and church musician are really, they need to work together as a team. Somewhere along the way, he also points out, he uses this quotation, that he said the gospel should sound with equal clarity from the pulpit and from the choir loft. And in so doing, he really puts those two on a par. And to say that music is a vehicle, first of all, for the proclamation of the good news of the gospel. And that when that is occurring, and we're talking both about texts and music, when that is occurring, then it's possible for the pastor who then preaches on those same subjects to rise together in joint doxology of proclamation and praise. So that he's pointing out, I think, that they both share a common task.
The Lutheran tradition of both music and worship offers us some excellent examples. I'm thinking here of the church musician par excellence, J.S. Bach, but it offers us many examples of pastor and musician working hand in hand. Talk about some of that, if you would.
Well, yes, from the very first. The person who is usually attributed the title of the first cantor of the Lutheran Church was Johann Walter, who was a friend of Martin Luther and his co-worker. They put out, published a joint collection of 8 hymns, the first little collection that was published under the fledgling Lutheran auspices. And Walther later, he was a cantor. He was a cantor and teacher in the school at Torgau, which was the first congregation building built as a Lutheran church once the Reformation had begun. And he was a friend of Luther. Luther sent his son John to go to that school. So specifically, he said, so he can have a good education in music in addition to all the other subjects. So you have many examples of that. You have Johann Krieger and Paul Gerhardt, and then Johann Abeling with Paul Gerhardt after Johann Krieger had died. And you can trace that right through that cantor and pastor connection in many parishes right down to the present day. And it's a wonderful tradition, and it upholds the point that they are both about the same thing, the proclamation of the good news.
Now, as you look at the current landscape of worship generally, but pastor and church musician together, what do you think the most common misconception that one has for the other, pastor for musician, musician for pastor? What do you think the most common misconception is there?
Well, over the years, I've spoken to many conferences and groups of church musicians, and one of their common complaints is that their pastor doesn't understand what they're doing or what they're about. And then I have to remind them that for every group like that, there's a group of pastors meeting somewhere complaining about their church musician who doesn't seem to know what he's about. And so I think you're going to probably always find that to some degree. And I think one of the ways you overcome that is by having pastors and church musicians sit down together and discuss and come to agreement on what are the really the basic presuppositions of music in the Lutheran tradition. And that's basically what that pamphlet is about that I had written. Because very often in our culture today, when you have churches served by organists or choir directors who come from other traditions, and they serve in a Lutheran church because they happen to be available or something like that, they often come with different understandings or sometimes misconceptions as to what music is all about in worship. And to sit down and say, here are three or four things that the Lutheran tradition presupposes. And let's then move forward on the basis of those. And we can talk about those if you'd like, because that's, I think that's crucial. No matter what the training of the church musician is, that the pastor and the church musician are pretty much on the same page. They can always disagree about some of the particulars, but if they understand and agree that on the basic thrusts of what music and worship is all about, then I think you're in a very positive kind of situation.
No, I want to get into those particulars, but first you say that these are things that the pastor ought to treasure in a church musician, that a church musician ought to treasure in a pastor. Why do you choose that language?
Well, because if a pastor has a church musician who really understands what music in the Lutheran tradition is about, that is a unique treasure, and it's someone to be treasured and supported and upheld in the same way that that the reverse would be true. And I think oftentimes we don't treasure our church musicians in quite the way that they did when they understand what the Lutheran tradition is about, and then begin to work toward always a fuller expression of that, because no congregation that I'm aware of ever has the full realization of that tradition, but it's always working toward a fuller realization of that tradition in actual practice. And so I think to call them a treasure is a good and a valuable thing.
You begin by saying that a church musician should treasure in a pastor the fact that the pastor understands that the church, as you say, before anything else, is a worshiping community. What do you mean by that?
Well, the act of the worshiping community is the central thrust. It's in a sense the glowing center of the congregation's activity, out of which flow all the other things that a congregation is and ought to be about, whether that is mission, education, stewardship, all the various programs of the church flow out of an understanding of worship as the central activity, so that worship is not simply a means to enabling other programs to occur, but the programs flow out of an understanding of worship as something which we do in a sense for itself, but which has many aspects which spill over into every aspect of our life and through all the life of the church and through its congregations.
You also talk about valuing the fact that a pastor sees the church as consciously a part of the Western Catholic tradition. How would you describe that to someone who says, I don't understand what Western Catholic tradition is?
Well, this is what Luther inherited, of course, And I think part of the confusion in some places is that Luther is somehow seen as some kind of radical reformer. In certain way, you could say that, but really, he is a very conservative reformer in the sense that he was always in favor of conserving from the past what he had received as a gift from the church, which he inherited, and that he retained that as a gift of God, only to be changed or altered when it was contrary to Scripture or to the word of the good news of the gospel. Luther did not wipe the slate clean in terms of worship practices and so on, as some of the other reformers did. Some reformers said, we're going to wipe the slate clean and start from scratch. It, in fact, is impossible for anybody to really do that. So Luther conserved most, if not most all of the things that he received. And it's interesting to me that if you look at what the symbolical books of the Lutheran Church have to say about worship, and the sacraments particularly, you will see many things there that are referred to in a very positive light that many Lutherans might say, whoa, that's a little, I didn't think that. And it has to do with this conserving the tradition and then building upon it and handing it on to the next generation. But that's what he was. And so I think we need to know what our roots are. The Danish philosopher Soren Kierkegaard said, we understand our life backwards, but we live it forwards. So meaning that unless we know where we came from, how do we know where we're going? And we need to know where we're going and what our tradition is, not a tradition to be kept in a closet or in a curio shelf as a kind of a historic artifact that we drag out on occasion and look at it, but as a living, vital element in the worship life of a congregation today. Someone, and I don't know who, coined the phrase that music is the living voice of the gospel. And that's worth thinking about, just that little phrase, because it is, and it's built upon the foundation of what we have received as a gift from our forebears, and then we hand it on to the traditio, refers to the act of handing on. First receiving and then handing on to the next generation. And I think that's often missing, that dimension.
Dr. Carl Schalk is our guest. We're talking about pastors and church musicians on this Monday afternoon, August the 25th. He's Distinguished Professor of Music Emeritus at Concordia University of Chicago, author of more than 80 hymn tunes and carols, and the booklet, The Pastor and the Church Musician. More with him right after this. Do you have a hard time finding Christian greeting cards and gifts that aren't either sappy or theologically suspect? Ad Crucem offers the perfect combination of art and the truth of the Scriptures with beautiful and reverent greeting cards and gifts. Deliver the true comfort of the gospel, Christ crucified for sinners, to family and friends with Ad Crucem. ADCRUCEM.com. Confessing the faith through art and word. AdCrucem.com.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Hi, this is Pastor Dan Kistler of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Pacifica, California. A small congregation on the Pacific Coast just south of San Francisco, we invite you to join us as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation that He won for us on the cross and now delivers to us through His Word, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. For more information about us or for free downloadable sermons, visit our website at oursaviorspacifica.com. God's peace be with you always in our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Christ Lutheran, Jackson, Mississippi. Prince of Peace Lutheran, San Diego, California. Trinity Lutheran, Tryon, North Carolina. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Dallas, Texas. Calvary Lutheran, Yuma, Arizona. St. Paul Lutheran, Milford Center, Ohio. Peace Lutheran, Chehalis, Washington. Christ Lutheran, Noblesville, Indiana. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Lexington, Kentucky. And St. James Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
James Corral singing the hymn All You Works of the Lord from the album Sing Ye Choirs Exultant, the music of Carl Schalk, playing right now at our 24/7 sacred music station, Lutheran Public Radio. You will hear the church's music from every century following the course of the church year, absolutely free and 24/7 at LutheranPublicRadio.org, LutheranPublicRadio.org. We're talking about pastors and church musicians. Dr. Carl Schalk is our guest. Dr. Schalk, you say that something that Lutheran pastors ought to treasure in a church musician is a musician who understands that music in Lutheran worship finds its most comfortable home. I like the way you put that. Its most comfortable home in the liturgy. Explain that, if you would.
Well, the liturgy as Luther inherited it, and as he slightly revised it, he basically accepted the Western Rite with only two exceptions. One was the excise, the offertory, and then he excised the great prayer during Holy Communion, the Eucharistic prayer, and as he received it. But other than that, he retained basically what he had received, which was a round of services in which the Mass or the Holy Communion was celebrated every Sunday. There was a morning and an evening service in congregations every day of the week. There were appointed lessons. There was the church here, and all these structures, of course, were developed over centuries, and you could argue, well, they were man-made. Yes, they were, but Luther affirms them as being structures which are uniquely suited toward helping people in the pews understand what they are celebrating. That is that great narrative story of salvation. Johann Walter, who I referred to before in the program, he said that the purpose of music is to help keep fresh in the congregation's memory that great story of salvation. And that's what the liturgy does. When you look at when the Lutheran Church fell into its poorest periods from the point of view of worship, it's when they abandoned the historic liturgy, when they abandoned the appointed lessons, and settled everything which in the service was just all pointed in one direction, which was to the sermon. And and everything else fell by the wayside, and we're still in a period of recovery from the last century and into this century, recovering that tradition. But it's the structures that help us to celebrate with a richness and a depth that just making something up new from week to week doesn't allow us to do.
What should church musicians know about the texts that they use in their music? You talk about it being clear gospel, easily understandable. Why is all that so important?
Well, that's what music is all about. Now, what is the text of a particular motet or an anthem might be depends, of course, on the season of the church year, the festival being celebrated, or the Sunday of the church year, and those are variables. But the text has to contribute to that great narrative story. And very often what happens is that some of the music that I hear occasionally is music which has, like, religious words, or it sounds religious, but the story is not there, or no significant portion of the story. It would be like if you go to the doctor's office and he talks about how much he loves to be a doctor, but never gets around to telling you what's wrong with you and prescribing a course of treatment. Now, there is music that does that, and one hymn which everybody would probably immediately recognize, which talks about how much we love to tell the story, but that hymn never ever gets around to telling the story. And that's why I think that's a weakness of that text. And you can find texts from history, from the Reformation, from the present day, that do tell that story in various ways and in different modes of writing, of words, and in compositions. But that story, or some significant portion of that story, which is appropriate for the particular festival or Sunday, is always there. That's why the Psalms are always important. Let me just say this yet. If you'd ask the question, what is the first song in the Bible where we actually have the words? The song is after the Exodus, when it says Miriam and all the women went out with their timbrels and sang this song to the Lord. And what were the words? The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. You say, well, what is that all about? Well, what it's about is the story at that point of how God had acted to save his people. And that's what the gospel is, that whole narrative story of how God acts to save his people. And that's where music needs to plug in with appropriate texts at appropriate times.
You say that the church musician is a servant of the worshiping congregation, and the faithful and effective church musician can best serve by avoiding two extremes. I've seen them both, Dr. Schalk. The one extreme being arrogantly attempting to teach worshipers what is good music, even if it kills them. Or, on the other end of the extreme, meekly submitting poor standards of worship because that's what the congregation is used to. Why are those two dangers to the church musician and the congregation?
Well, the ideal would be a person who knows where he wants to lead the congregation, and then over a period of time, not in 2 weeks, not in 2 months, maybe in 5 years or 10 years, leads a congregation into an ever deeper and richer appreciation of, for example, some of the great hymnody, which is in all of our hymnals, which is often overlooked in the favor of hymns which are shallower in theology, hymnody light, or as a friend of mine calls them, hymns for the easily inspired, which kind of trip lightly over some of these subject matters. Whereas what is ultimately nourishing is not hymns light, but hymns which draw us into the depth and richness of what they have to offer. And that's one of the characteristics, I think, of a good musician.
Where is the balance between what you have termed a living musical tradition and a church that simply, as one of our frequent guests here, Pastor Will Whedon, says often to past generations, be quiet, we don't want to listen to you anymore, and opts not for the living musical tradition, but simply to follow the wandering star of pop culture? Where is the balance there?
Well, I think there's a misconception. For example, is that all, that that young people cannot relate to the tradition. My experience has been just the opposite in a variety of venues, not only in congregational life, but in such a thing as Lutheran summer music, in which young Lutherans come together for a month of intensive study in music, and they do evening prayer every night, the same thing, night after night. And when they are called upon to evaluate their experience, they say, what was the thing that impressed you most? They said, it's doing evening prayer every night. And they grew into that and could sing it eventually from memory. But I think we underestimate young people. We don't challenge them. We say, well, this is what they hear on the radio or see on television, and so that's what they like. And I can give you any number of examples of church musicians who have young people just thirsting for more music of a solid nature, and giving them that experience in the congregation. It has to be a living thing in the congregation, and not just putting your finger to the wind and saying, well, what's current this year, and then, well, let's do some of that. And that includes, then, on the part of the church musician, of course, a wide knowledge of what is available, and then properly selecting things for the forces he has available, but always leading them to a greater musical and deeper religious experience of what they are doing. And at the heart and center of that is, I think, the song of the church, which is rooted in its hymnody, and leading congregations to come to value and treasure hymns that they thought they would never like, and patiently and winsomely doing it.
So often the term orthodoxy is, sometimes it's maligned as being overly wooden, but you say that orthodoxy is best understood, first of all, meaning right praise. Explain that.
Well, a doxa is the Greek word for praise, and so orthodoxy means right praise. That to be orthodox is to praise rightly, and this is one of the things. The word praise has been bandied about these days. You have, let's say, praise bands, praise choirs, praise this group and that. If you look at what Luther says, he talks about praising God, and he says, how does one do that? He says, the way you praise God is by proclaiming the good news of the gospel. And when you proclaim the good news of the gospel, that is the way God is rightly praised. And I think many of the songs which are sung under that banner are songs which are theology light, to put it mildly, and or just religious words. The good news of the gospel is not the golden rule. It's not do unto others what you would have them do unto you. It's not just any good news, but it is the good news. It is a specific story, the story of God who sends his Son into the world for its salvation, and that whole narrative, that is ultimately the only nourishing word there is. And that's where we have to help people to understand that in a way that is nourishing and enjoyable and winsome, and it is being done in many places.
So finally, with only about 30 seconds, it sounds like what you're saying is a praise chorus or a praise band that does not serve the proclamation of that specific gospel in Jesus Christ may be misnamed, may not be praise at all.
I think Luther would probably agree to something like that, yes. Yes, I think that's probably right. It may be that the word has been taken over and used in a way that Luther certainly wouldn't recognize. He certainly wouldn't recognize right praise as words which do anything other than refer you to that narrative of salvation.
Dr. Carl Schalk is Distinguished Professor of Music Emeritus at Concordia University, Chicago, author of more than 80 hymn tunes and carols, and of the booklet, The Pastor and the Church Musician. By the way, you can purchase Dr. Carl Schalk's book, Luther on Music, Paradigms of Praise, by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Dr. Schalk, thank you very much for being our guest.
It's great to be with you.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time with Wesley Smith. He has written recently a rather alarming piece, a short alarming piece, about a new form of abortion advocacy. Some of us who've been talking about this for decades now have seen it on the horizon, and here it is. Now, a form of abortion advocacy that doesn't need the term choice, doesn't even want the term choice. So pro-choice goes out the door, and something takes its place. What is it? We'll answer that question with Wesley Smith, the Discovery Institute, on the other side of the break. We'll be with him into hour two of Issues, Etc. And then Pastor Tom Baker will join us to teach a Sunday school lesson on the River of Life in Revelation chapter 22.
Hi, this is Pastor Clayton from Zion Lutheran Church of Muscoda, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues, Etc. Zion is a congregation firmly grounded in God's grace given in the Word and Sacraments, where we treasure the timeless beauty of the liturgy. Zion is also a vibrant, young, family-friendly congregation where you would be warmly welcomed. Zion is located at 101 South Railway Street in Muscoda, Illinois, and we would love to share God's gifts of grace with you. For more information, please visit our website at zionmuscoda.com.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Streaming 24/7 sacred music and talk stations from a 500-square-foot office in Collinsville, Illinois, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
One of the most surprising discoveries I have found in church history that Christians usually did not realize or recognize the effects their actions had when they heeded Christ's words, "Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven."
Dr. Alvin Schmidt speaking at this year's Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Their actions were byproducts of God's redeeming love that was theirs in the crucified and risen life of Jesus Christ. In time, many Christian values and practices became integrated parts of Western culture. And the Christian didn't really quite realize it, as we don't to this day.
You can listen to Dr. Schmidt's presentation, Making the Case for Christianity's Positive Impact on Civilization, on our new audio DVD from the Making the Case Conference. We'll send it to you for a donation of $300. For more information, look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org.